Thanks for, don't ever in this school, just, I think you guys got the point by now anyway. Like, I opened us to John 15, because I want to get there. There's something we want to establish, but this whole school has been progressive, I believe. And I believe it's first things first, and you know what I mean? And I just believe if you'd weigh it from the beginning, there's been a progressive build. But this is like, this is a real big deal, because this is, if you, like in the beginning when we started, communion with God, unveiled face, having fellowship, intimacy, knowing you're lovable, knowing you're redeemable, knowing that your life is worth the blood. See, because you can't love God until you see His first love. So until you let Him love you and accept that love, there's no possibility of becoming love. So to just talk about becoming love right out of the gate wouldn't have even been the will of God. Does that make sense? That's why we're where we've been in the school. If you track the progression and the intimacy and communion in Him and meditating through the Word and growing. Why? Because you're growing in this love relationship. But I promise you, if you look at the Word, and you'll see it today clear, we might not get there. You'll see it this week. And that's, I'm not being funny. It's that, it's a big topic. And I'm not in a hurry. Did you notice I'm not in a hurry? Like, when I'm trying to read John 15, there's so many things that get in the way. And that's okay. Because like the one sister just said, it broke it down so much for me today. I was able to see and comprehend and understand. Because sometimes you catch the principle of something and you can hear God in it and go, wow. But yet don't really have the firepower to become that, or the full understanding to apply that to your life. So in the school, it's the times here to just take our time, go slow, break things down. Do you see what I mean? And just really cover stuff like we're covering. So today, you know, I'm just good with it. I'm just always trusting we're where we need to be. And if we're not, Jesus is going to have to grab me and shake me and say, hey, over here. And we'll get over there. You know what I mean? But I don't have a plan, except for I knew that after talking about fellowship with Him last week, that we were to talk about what love looks like. So that was my goal in heading there today. But if you think about it, we exposed a lot of things that are traps, a lot of things that are counterproductive to love, a lot of things that are selfish, self-centered, and all that. So here's what I want to do. I want to read John 15, something here, and then we're just going to kind of skip a stone. There's so many scriptures that we could read about love. What I was saying is, I guarantee you, the Word will show it and reveal it here, that the goal is not being loved by God. The Christian life, the goal, with so much emphasis on receiving the love of God and the Father's love letter, and Father loves you, Father loves you. It's important. You can't love God unless you see He first loves you. I get a little concerned sometimes that if we don't adjust this self-serving thing, that it's just all about God loving me. It is not just about God loving me. It's about me becoming that love. That is the finished work of the cross. Okay? The goal of our instruction, the goal of all our instruction is love. So the goal, that's a bold, straight, narrow statement I'm going to make. The goal of the finished work of Christ is a man's nature being redeemed or restored back to love. That is the whole purpose of the work of the cross. We think it's to go to heaven or to live forever. The whole goal is that your nature, Daniel, is restored back to the nature of God. It's the whole reason you're born again. Think about it. Born again. Yeah. We've made it so many other things, guys. That's why there's discouragement, frustration, backslidings, because we don't even understand a lot of times why we're Christians. And there's more confusion than there is understanding. And our life's not going well, and now we're overwhelmed, and all these details are keeping us from being okay. And if God would just change this, this, and this, maybe I'd be better. And that's all deception. That'll just make you subject to the next trial. You're just a sitting duck for more circumstances. Satan will have a field day with pushing buttons. He'll just push more buttons. Really, he will. If you don't get a grip on this and live from a right perspective, you're destroyed for the lack of knowledge. So why wouldn't the lack of our perspective of why we're really saved not help accommodate certain destructions in our life if we don't see it clear? It would make us easy targets to misunderstand, right? And believe the stranger's voice and listen to certain mindsets that don't produce life. See, if you understand why you're saved, you'll look through a clear eye and you'll screen through everything through that eye. The stranger's voice will sound totally whacked all the time. Are you following me? I'm just talking kind of a general statement, but it'll get clear as far as more detailed. Regis?
I think I know the answer to this, but I'm asking for everybody. Am I demonstrating lack of faith if I take the pain medication?
I don't ever have a struggle with people taking medication. What you do, everything you do by faith. If your goal is to just take the medicine and not even thinking about that, every time I take it, if you feel like you have to take it to get through and you've been praying, believing, but you have to move forward, you have to get to an appointment, you have to get out of bed, you have to, man, there's a place. Father, I know what you've done through Jesus is way more than me having to take this the rest of my life. And I'm believing and I'm thanking you. And right now, I just appreciate, Lord God, just your love for me. And thank you right now for your grace. Get me through. Don't do anything apart from faith, because if you don't settle that, taking this wrecks you. And now it's either do or die. I'm either going to not take it and God's going to miraculously heal me, or I'm dead. If you have to go through a surgery, if you're believing you'll never have to get a surgery, and all of a sudden the times come and you can't move on, that if you don't get the surgery, John G. Lake used to preach, lay there and die if you have to.
Yeah, I read that.
You know, he would. I just have a different view. I just don't do it. But now I'm not real quick for surgery. I'd have to almost be dead to have a surgery. That's me personally talking. And I'm still not sure I wouldn't lay there and die. I'm not totally sure. It's just me talking. But it's because everything I'm doing, I believe, is by faith. I would have no violation. I'd have no violation. I ran my wife to the emergency room one morning because things weren't making sense. Something wasn't going right with her, and I couldn't get through to her. And when I was praying, it just seemed, and it was her. I wasn't going to stand on behalf of another and take that kind of, I just, in responsibility, I just took my wife because it was her. But when it's me, when it's just me, it's not that I don't love myself. When it's me, I'm a different guy. I have to be probably about dead. It's just me talking. I'm not telling you you're unspiritual if you're not in that place. I tell people, if there's fear in your heart and you're trying to find faith in a physical crisis, why don't you just go get some help? And while you're going, thank God that He's working things for the good and increasing your understanding of His love and going to get you through this. You know what I mean? So don't ever be condemned. If you're ever condemned in something, faith will take you past condemnation all the time in what you're doing. You see what I mean? Yeah. You just have to be careful you're not doing something at the cost of your conscience. So you have to find a place of faith to see and believe. And not everybody can agree. There was a student that, when we talked about this 2 weeks ago, came to me and really said, man, I'm not in that place. I don't see it that way. I don't see to keep taking my medicine. I feel like I'm violating to keep doing that. I'm like, and that's just something that individually we have to work through in our relationship with God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah, but don't be under that kind of pressure, because faith works through love, buddy. And if you're under that kind of pressure, that if that question stays rigid in your mind, and if I'm, you know, I take this medicine, you're throwing love out the window. You got to make all your decisions through this. I am so loved by you. No matter where my life seems to be right now and whatever my natural reality is, I am loved by you. Christ has already come. You see what I mean? And you believe that's your answer. You believe that's plan A, redemption through Him. If that's not your physical reality right now, some people just take the medicine as a form of God with no thought of it. It just becomes their natural reality and they just take it without even faith. I encourage people, if it's bothering their conscience, to get a place where I'm not going to be on this forever. And there's times where they might even, I've actually can share illustrations where people would take a dosage and push it aside and press through and let some time go. I've known people that have done that and then they couldn't take it anymore. And they actually felt like, and they said, God, this is no sign of the lack of your love for me, but I'm growing and I'm pursuing you and I thank you, you love me. And then they take the med and then they keep on pressing. And then that's all growing in faith. There's a beautiful process in that for some people, that they actually are challenging and confronting the situation, but they're not so rigid that if they do this, they're condemned. Because they're always loved and they're pursuing the love of God and keeping their conscience clear. I'd share a testimony with you. A guy that was smoking, his conscience was so violated, and he was trying to just stop, and he tried everything, and the patches and the whole nine yards. And the pastor told him, This is funny. The pastor told him, well, you're under condemnation. Why don't you get into grace and start declaring you're delivered from the power of darkness, conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of His love, and start receiving God's love. And if you feel like you can't not light a cigarette and you have to light one, your heart so doesn't want to smoke. He said, I hate it. I can't stop. I'm addicted, man. I'm in a chain. He's crying. And you think, well, there's a place for us to just pray and break that chain. And I'm thinking there is too. But that wasn't happening. Guess what this pastor told him to do? He said, when you're lighting a cigarette, your mind is spinning and your heart is breaking. God, I so thank you love me. I so thank you that I'm not condemned. And you say, my God, you're giving him permission to sin. Nope, he's receiving love, and faith works through love, and he's not receiving the identity of what he's doing. He's trying to pursue and walk in the identity of what he's done in the face of a dilemma and a bondage and an addiction. He went through a whole pack of cigarettes doing that. He would smoke like all the time. He's driving down the road, thank you, thank you. So then he ran out of cigarettes, and he thought, I'm not buying a pack. I'm not buying another pack. And he's going into the rudders. And he gets a pack. It meant a lot to him, this whole smoking thing. He had a strong conviction on it. It's not that I'm preaching you better not smoke. You've never heard me preach that in my life. But he had a conviction. It was eating him alive. So he gets the cigarette and he's pulling the little thing off and opening up. And God, I thank you. You have delivered me from the power of death. Sounds bizarre. You ain't delivered. You're in extreme bondage and hypocrisy and da-da-da. And you're probably going straight to hell is how the mind thinks. He's crying. He's crying. He's doing this. Out of the blue, he just realized time went by during the day. He just realized he didn't smoke for a while. And he just realized he had no desire. It was like a 2-week period. Every time he was doing this, this thing was saying, you hypocrite, you hypocrite. It was condemnation. You hypocrite. His heart was crying out. He had gave himself to something that imprisoned him and noosed him and was yoked him and was telling him who he was and what he was going to do and when he was going to do it. And he was crying out, I don't want yoked. I don't want to do this. And you say, well, just stop. Well, if you've never been addicted to something, you don't understand. I shared that with you about Todd when he first met me and we first met. Something from then, from before to then, changed in the sense of him using and addicted. It actually became more horrendous. His addiction became more driving and pressing because now for the first time in his life, his heart cared. And the war got more intense and Satan got more aggressive and tried to drive him and destroy him because now he didn't want to do what he always wanted to do. And now when he did it, it was like at the cost of his conscience and soul. And he's like, oh, but he cared and his tears were different. Well, before there wasn't tears. Yeah. See, you have to recognize that stuff in people's lives. And condemnation is a perilous thing. Works and duty and stuff. Receiving redemption, receiving through mercy, through grace, living out of your heart, not your head. Learning how to do that's a big deal. We have it on video of one of the conferences we did. A man came up addicted to drugs while I was preaching on righteousness and goodness. And he came right up front and I'm preaching and he's standing over here. And the people were kind of like, hey, this dude's there, you know. And I saw him. And while I'm preaching, I was finishing my point. And I went over and I said, yes, sir. Well, here's brother. He was the church janitorial guy. And he used to be a strong Christian serving the church. And now the church was letting him serve at least that way to get him employed and try to get money because he had been in prison twice. And for the last how many years, a bunch of years, like 12 or 15, consumed with drugs. Yep. Backslidden Christian, consumed with drugs, letting him work at the church. His family still went to the church and he's using drugs all the time. He's lost. He's sitting frustrated, doesn't realize the power he's under. He pokes his brother and says, I'm going up and seeing what all this is about. I'm going up front. But he's frustrated. He seemed frustrated. His brothers thought, oh, God, he's going to make a scene. He's going up while Dan's preaching. But he had a want to down in his heart. And when I walked over, I didn't try to confront the devil. I didn't try to, like, come out of him. Yeah, make a scene and exploit the devil and let the devil put on a show. And I said, what's going on, buddy? What's up? He just broke. I want to be free. I can't take this addiction anymore. I can't take it. Here he is living in a fog all these years, living in condemnation, acting like he's lost and doesn't care. And down inside, he's so broken. You know what I mean? And I said, look at me, friend. Look me right in the eyes. And I said, and don't get offended at my question. Do you really want to be free today? That's all I asked him. It just felt right to ask him. I just made a draw on his heart. Not that we had to see, to cast out a devil. It was powerful. He went, of course I do. Yes, I do. And I said, good answer. And I held him. It's right on video. I held him. I said, come here. I said, God, you love me. And the power of God came into him. And he fell through my arms onto the floor. Yeah. Were you there? The conference in Denver? You missed it? You missed that? The devil is so twisted. He wants attention. The devil wants everybody to wow him. He wants everybody chanting and rebuking and rah, rah. Jesus cast him out with a word. Probably go or... His emphasis is on the people. I'm sure they captured it all. Somebody said they watch it over and over. They got the video and they watch it over and over and just cry. Because when he fell on the floor, his eyes got wild and he went, and he got up like he was going to run, bolt. And Todd came up to help and I said, it's okay, he's not going anywhere. He's not going anywhere. I said, this thing is way too far now because he's here and he wants free. Yeah. See, I saw a drug-using prostitute come to a service I was doing once. Never came to a church service in her life, but she came. You can get caught up in the drug use and prostitution all you want. She came to a service. Why? Because something down inside of her was saying, there has to be more than what my life is living. There has to be more. She's search mode. I don't care how many drugs she's using and how much she's prostituting. She came to a church service. You watch what God did. I'm on two stories now. I'll finish them both. Some of this stuff's important because we have to learn, if we're growing in Him, to learn to discern things and learn to not presume on people's hearts and just because of what they're doing, judge who they are. Because some people, even in a sense of pride, will mask and camouflage their real heart cry. And you say, well, that pride's a bad thing. Yeah, well, they're not in God. There's a lot of things that aren't right. But deep down inside could be a heart cry. That pride's not even letting it be heard. Certain things that God needs to move out of the way. And we're just trying to tell people to change and clean up your act. Well, you shouldn't be full of pride. That's right. This guy has no ability at this point to just stop using drugs. He is a prisoner. Didn't Jesus say, I've come to open prison doors? Yes. I've come to loose those who are held bound and captive? Yes. I'll tell you, all he needed was the want to deep down inside. I want to be free. That's now this other story was this prostitute lady, right? I'm preaching Jesus being our high priest. It's the punchline, guys. It was back when I did healing services and just prayed for everybody. I'd get momentum rolling like a train, preach the gospel, and it'd be like, yeah, and then just line everybody up and pray. And this lady, right when I'm at the punchline of the answer through Jesus, she gets agitated and irritated. And she says to her friend, I'm done listening to this guy. I'm tired. I had enough of this guy. I'm getting out of here. Well, that wasn't even her. That wasn't even her heart. She feels frustrated. She feels agitated. She wants to leave. God, knowing her heart, guess what he did? Stuck her butt to the chair. This is exactly how she told me later. Stuck her butt to the chair. She took her purse, frustrated. If you weigh her outwardly, if you look at her with outward judgment, if you judge her by the flesh and read a book by the cover, she's just an obstinate, arrogant lady that has devils and needs to get right with God. And, well, you know, she, man, God ain't touching her. She needs to change her attitude. That's what we do. Yeah. If we don't understand. But God knows all things and knows her heart cry. That the only God was so blessed. The Father was so blessed she came to that service. Because when she came to that service, there was a deep, deep down, might have been a tiny little whisper that human perception couldn't even pick up on. But there was something down inside that was saying, I need change. Yeah. Little tiny voice down in there. I need change. She goes to pick up her purse. And she goes to get up and she's cemented to the chair. And she gets real freaked out. She doesn't know what the presence of God is, but he begins to come on her. And she goes, and right then, because I usually don't have a clue. I don't know what's happening most of the time. We just, when we're ministering, we look like we know. The grace empowers that. But I don't have a clue. I didn't know she said what she said. I didn't know she was frustrated. I didn't know she was stuck. She was sitting about where Mary would be right here. I was here and she was right about where you were, Mary, right about that far back too, off the middle aisle. And I said, ma'am, I don't know who you are, but I really want to pray for you right now. I said, would you please come forward? Come here. I hope it wouldn't embarrass you. I want to pray for you. I didn't know who she was. Just a moment ago, she couldn't even get her butt off the thing. This whole fear of God thing's coming on her. This whole humility thing's hitting her. She's not frustrated anymore. Her eyes are this big and she looks like a little kitten. And she stood up. It took her a long time to walk to me because of the war going on. And she's come walking down the aisle. Emmy was just like that. And she's trembling. Oh my goodness, drug addiction, prostitution, threw away her value, her honor, her dignity, threw away the real who she's created to be. But yet Jesus knows who she is. She comes up. All I remember saying, Holy Spirit, would you come? And boom, boom, boom. This demonic stuff, there's usually that. Because she's just like, she's done. She falls on the floor. There's a man in a wheelchair, 82 years old, sitting right here. She falls right beside him. I'm figuring he's there. We need to pray for him to be healed, etc. Found out later he was only in the wheelchair as a precaution because he was getting dizzy spells. And it just, you know, I didn't know. I don't half the time know. She's laying on the floor right, and he's sitting in the chair looking, 82 years old. Somebody brought him for prayer. He's just a visitor. He's looking over, watching. He sees this lady's head thrashing and her eyes going like this. And I straddled her and put a knee down and she's like this and her head's right there. I said, let her go. Every one of you. Because I just knew there was a lot of bondage there. And these things just started going out of her. Boom, boom. And you could see it happening. It was very real. And I can't explain this. It was discernment. There was something there lingering. And I said, look at me. You come out of her. And it was this thing that was just, it was integrated in, I don't know, I can't explain it. It was just lingering. And it left. When it left, here's a lady's never been in church in her life. Never heard the gospel. Doesn't know much about anything that way. She starts going, oh, Jesus, I praise you. I worship you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. Tongues. And I'm like, what? We get her up, we hug her, love her, sit her down. Found out later she came, drug addicted, prostitute, was irritated with me and what I was saying and wanted to walk out. And she said, I couldn't get my butt off the chair. It was like I was glued to the chair. And I explained that her heart and why she came, and she started bawling. And said, that's exactly why I came. And I said, and God knows that and wasn't going to let a devil run you out of here and own you anymore because your heart cry. That's what happened to the man in Denver. And God just, as I was kind of chuckling very calm and said, oh, it's way too late for you now. You can't take him. You can't go anywhere. I was kind of like addressing this thing. This guy rolls over, started crawling across the floor on his hands and knees. It was that dramatic. It was the spirit that had possessed him trying to get away. It was amazing. It was so revealed. And I remember being pretty chilled there and just kind of very relaxed. And it was good for the people. The people were bawling. And I know a family called me. They said they watched that video over and over because of the authority of the gospel and not exploiting the enemy and not making much of him. Yes. We make so much of him. And I just remember saying, no, it's over for you. I said, you can't take him anywhere anymore. His heart's to be free. the Son of God makes him free, or something like that. And the guy collapses on the floor and the thing's gone. He gets up and he knows he's changed. 2 days later, he cried and testified, and he was heading into Teen Challenge just to get a rock solid foundation in the gospel, et cetera, et cetera. Do you know what I mean? But it's the power of God. It's the gospel. But it's a heart that's deep down in saying, I want free. Yeah. So your heart, just the conviction, back to the medicine question, you keep living out of your heart. Keep your heart before the Lord. Faith works through love. I had the great privilege of ministering to a lady from Florida that was a heroin addict. And she was in my office when I used to have one. I actually had an office. Had a computer on the desk too. It's very frightening. They came in every once in a while and turned it on just so it didn't get too dusty. And yeah, I turned it on once a quarter to print my healing service schedule out. They actually taught me how to do that. But she came in my office and she was a heroin addict. Stayed in touch with her for quite a while afterward. But all I did was ask her if she really wanted free. I said, look me in the eyes, do you really want free? It doesn't mean you can't. I'm not a believer that the person has to want free, because if you're not careful, you're just talking to devils sometimes. And you're saying, well, they can't be free because they want it. You don't see one person Jesus had that kind of conversation with when it's possession. When it's possession, the person doesn't even know what's going on half the time. How about just let's get them free? Yeah. But with these addictions, there's such a torment. If you know anything about addictions, there's a torment of the conscience where they're doing things and violating. It's like the devil just has them so on a string. They don't want to, and then they do it anyway, and just keeps beating them down till they're totally worthless. Yeah. And it's a horrible scenario. Yeah. So there's something about addictions that I've always had a conviction to ask people, do you really want free? And get them to look me in the eyes. And it's just healthy, because their heart cry, you can find their heart cry, and they're like, yeah. And I've had people that actually say, well, no, I really like it, and I don't want to stop, and I actually like how it feels, and I really don't want to. And I won't just take that face value. I say, well, can I see your hands? Let's just pray. Because if God would this and that, you know, that would be an awesome thing because of this and that. Can we just pray? And you just pray no matter what they say. See, sometimes we'll disqualify prayer and faith, but you might be talking to the thing that's owning them. You can't see that with Jesus. He just casts spirits out of people, right? So be careful with that one. But with addictions, I ask them, because there's something. And there's faith in my own heart for that. When they say that this lady was a heroin addict, and when I prayed for her, it was almost like something came through the room and whacked her. And she went into the lockers, because we walked over into another room, and she went into these lockers and just slid and looked like she was going to slide on the floor. And I grabbed her by the arm and I said, it's okay, honey. I said, Jesus loves you. I said, you're not going to ever use heroin again. And when she opened her eyes, she like just freaked out inside, because she felt like that prison was over. The door was open. She felt like she was free. And time tells, right? And her family and everybody was astounded. She stayed here for a couple months, and then she went back to Florida. And I stayed in touch with her for a season. You just can't stay in touch with everybody because there's hundreds of people. But I stayed in touch with her. There's people you stay in touch with for reasons. And she had no desire whatsoever. She said the thought of doing heroin actually was repulsive to her. Wow. How powerful is that? Amen. Just got her to make contact with her heart that wanted free. I don't even know how we totally get on that other than your question, living out of your heart. But these are some good examples. Because if you start trying to fight through condemnation in your lives, you're already done. You aren't condemned. If your heart's crying out, that's the real you. If your heart's sincere, that'll never give you permission to stay the same and just live in sin. Most preachers are afraid to preach what I'm saying right now because they think we're given a permission to stay the same. You'll never stay the same if your heart's sincere. It actually gives you the grace to change. That guy that was smoking and saying that, you'd rarely find that counsel in the church. I was impressed by that counsel and that testimony. I was like, wow, I don't know that I would have counseled that. Totally. But I'll tell you what, he sure got free and he fell in love.
Amen.
You see? It's when you're forgiven much, you love much, so you receive forgiveness. I'm forgiven. Wow, your love's amazing. John 15, we're finally going there. We've got like 15 minutes to open this up, and then we got the rest of the week to close it. Actually, we got a couple months. I promise you, okay, just so you know, I'm not going to go fast with this love topic. I am going to take time with this love topic and what love looks like, because it's the absolute reason you're born again.
Yeah.
Nobody can talk me out of that. You're born again to become love. You can pursue ministry. You can pursue the supernatural power of God. You can do all that stuff. If you don't become love, you're vulnerable, you're a sitting duck, and you're going to produce other things along with riding your gift. You following me? So it's not really about how many kingdoms you're building and souls you're saving and miraculous healings you're seeing. It's living from the foundation of love. Because then all those other things will fall right into place anyway. Because if you're trying to do all those other things as your Christianity and you're not becoming love, then you got vulnerabilities in your life and you got striking points and access points. The reason you couldn't stumble Jesus? Because he's perfect love. He's the living epistle of love. That's what took him to the cross, guys. That's what caused him to keep a right perspective of his own disciples and not get discouraged and disappointed. Come on, how many church splits and church leaders are hurt because they've poured their lives into people and then people started to bail or went on to a little whatever and the leader falls apart instantly. So then you have to question what you did it all for and who's the major player in the whole scene then. Because if you have the ability to hurt me, then you're alive for me. I'm not alive for you. And everything I'm doing is for my sake at large and to fulfill my calling. And now it's at the cost of you and I become dependent on you and you have the ability to fail me, break me, or disappoint me. We have lived that way our whole lives, thinking that's totally understandable and totally normal. But yet you don't see that in the life of Jesus. One of his own guys, he's breaking bread at the table and knows one of his own guys is about to sell him out. Peter is passionately saying, "I'll die for you." And he said, "Will you, Peter? Before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times." He sits down with Peter and says, "Satan has requested to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. And when you return, strengthen your brethren." He actually saw that he was going to go on a little pew. Our language says, "I've sowed my whole life into you. For the last 3 years, I've poured myself into you. And this is the best you can give me in return. Maybe, and this is what I get." It's what Mark said in the beginning. You know, you start viewing how everything's affecting you and what everybody's doing and how it affects you and what it, and that self-centeredness, that's apart from love. Jesus loved Peter. And Jesus said, "But I have prayed for you." Why? Because faith worked through love. And he realized the weakness in Peter and the weakness in humanity. And he realized the fear of death that was over his life. And he prayed that God have mercy on him. And he knew that God was hearing his prayer of faith that worked through love. And he has boldly said to Peter not to cut him off. But when you return, he actually was revealing that he was going to slide into something. Imagine the little season in Peter's soul when the rooster crowed. You know, when they were all together in one place praying, it was for fear of the Jews before the book of Acts. Before Jesus raised from the dead, before he appeared in the room. Do you know they weren't there as faithful disciples? They were there freaked out and afraid, finding strength in numbers because they were all afraid because Jesus just got crucified and they figured the same thing's going to happen to them soon. And it says they were all assembled for fear of the Jews. And Jesus walked in the room, rebuked them, it says, and upbraided them for their hardness of heart and their unbelief and hardness of heart, for they had not believed the ones that had testified that he rose from the dead. He actually held them to the place of faith, saying, listen, you guys are still being constrained by how you feel and living by your senses and the fear for your own lives and the love for your own selves. And when they came, the women, and when the road to Emmaus folks came and said they saw me, and the women and Mary came and said, I saw the Lord. You guys are like, yeah, right, we saw him die. And you didn't believe. Come on, guys, believe. And right after, watch what he did. Right after, you write it, read it in Mark 10. He upbraided them and rebuked them for their hardness of heart and unbelief. And then immediately said, now go into the world and preach me. He didn't send them to the 13-week school. Repentance is like amazing. Repentance is so amazing. It has to be sincere, but it's so simple. It's seeing what you didn't see. It's wanting what you just didn't want. It's yielding to what you wouldn't yield to. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, imagine, say you guys are the Jewish people crowding around because they're acting drunk. And they're mocking and some are being cynical. They're just drunk. And Peter stands up. These men aren't drunk as you suppose. And he quotes Joel. And then at the end he says, and with many other words, right? It says he persuaded, but he said, you crucified him. You killed the Prince of Life. Even Pilate was ready to release him, but you had a murderer released instead, and you killed the Son of God, is what he said unto him, by the Spirit of God. And they're all going, and all of a sudden their eyes open. They're cut to the heart, and all of a sudden, there's humility in them, and they realize and can't deny, we killed our Messiah. We killed our Messiah. We killed the Savior of the world. We crucified the Son of God. That's a pretty heavy rap. Come on, that's not like stealing your neighbor's something. That even sounds worse than a lot of stuff you can name. I know we say sin is sin, but actually it's a paradox, because Jesus said the one, he said about the ones that turned you over, he said to me, he said that their sin is greater. We wise, forgive me for opening that door. Watch this. Imagine you're in that place, Peter's preaching. And all of a sudden you go, you were in denial, you were deceived. You were believing the Pharisees. You were under the power of darkness, and you thought he was a blasphemer, a heretic. He did all kind of good things, but you started to believe he was really possessed by the devil, and da da da. And you yelled Barabbas on that day. And you remember right now that you were screaming Barabbas. Yeah. And now there's Peter preaching, and you go, think of it. Yeah. And your heart goes, oh. And turns. Oh my God. They said, men and brethren, we're cut to the heart. What shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sin, and you too shall receive the same Spirit you see upon these men. What was he saying? Just change your mind today and wish you didn't kill him, and you'll become his sons. Just wish you didn't kill him, and you're no longer the people that did. If you could go back and change what you did, then you're no longer the person that did it. Just change your mind and wish you didn't, and God will never judge you as if you did. In fact, he'll make you sons and put a ring on your finger. He'll put a robe around you called righteousness. And the Spirit of God will come upon you. Wait, whoa, back up, Peter. We are guilty of the blood of Jesus. Yeah, now you're coming through his blood and you're innocent. Be his sons. Yeah, but whoa, wait a minute. You don't understand. We released Barabbas and killed the Son of God. Do you see what we tend to do? Peter said, when they said we're cut to the heart, what should we do? That was the sign of repentance. That was the sign that, oh my God, if we saw what we just saw right now, we'd have never said Barabbas. We'd have said release Jesus. Right? So Peter's answer, because of repentance, change, was, so repent, keep this change in your heart, be baptized for the remission of your sin, the removal of it. You're no longer guilty of this matter. And you too can receive the same Spirit that you see upon us. That's how simple He is. God is amazing. Just wish you didn't. Oh my goodness. Do you see how it's living out of the heart? Do you see how this kind of preaching doesn't give permission for sin and empower sin? It diffuses sin because it causes the heart to change. So if you go, that's actually a good thing. When you go, that's not a good thing. Because ultimately, you wreck your conscience. And your heart violates your conscience, and then you shipwreck faith. And you can't approach Him with an unveiled face, because this thing's got you. Just because it's not, there's no repentance. There's no, I don't want that in my life. You see the difference? Okay. Well, let me just read this to set the stage for. I won't be here tomorrow. I'm going to New Life for Girls tomorrow. You know that, right, Pastor? I told him I would have told you this weekend. He asked me, he said, are you at New Life? I said, yeah. I said, I would have told you. I was going to tell you. He said, yeah, Monday night. You'll probably call me and tell me. But I'm at New Life for Girls tomorrow. When I agreed to do this school, I already had them scheduled once a month. I treasure going there, and it's good to pour into those girls once a month. So I'm being sacrificed to New Life for Girls tomorrow. Pastor Don's going to, and then I'll be back Wednesday and Thursday. And we're going to pick up right here where what love looks like. But I want to read this scripture to you. Let's just read right here. And then you guys, and we're going to pray together. And you guys can just, if you want to, even just meditate on this. And but we're going to, there's so much here. Oh my. Verse 9. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. So abide in my love. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, and we're going to explain all this in the next couple of days. If you keep my commandments, this isn't some kind of condition of works and legalism. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Do you hear there's no separation between Him and us? Do you see that He wants us to have what He is and what He has? Do you see that? Okay. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Remember we talked about relationship in 1 John and he said, I write these things that your joy may be full, that you have fellowship with us and your joy be full. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son Jesus. So this is a good place. It's a place of joy to know the love of Christ, to be filled with all the fullness of God. Now watch. This is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. So He's the revelation of love. You can't find love apart from the life of Jesus lived. What He revealed through His life is the revelation of love. It's just doctrinal and it's just theological when you just say, well, God is love or Father's love. That doesn't teach us what love is. The life of Jesus reveals that love. The life of Jesus fleshes out love. True? And we're going to cover this, man. We're going to really look at it and take our time because it'll transform our lives. And we're going to bring those same principles of intimacy and communion with God so that we pursue Him in this light. Now watch this. Verse 13 is where I'm ending. I want you to see this. Because there's forms and levels of love where He wouldn't say the word greater. There's different Greek words for love too. You know, eros, phileo, agape. There's different loves. Watch this. Greater love. Now He's saying this right on the heels. Now He hasn't gone to the cross yet. But He knows He's going, right? This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You see, love is selfless. Love serves. Love surrenders. Look, you're my friends if you do whatever I command. No longer do I call you servants. So he's actually qualifying them and saying, look, you're my friends because I'm opening you up to the knowledge of truth. A servant doesn't know what his master's doing, but I'm making all things known to you. You're my friends. Surely I'm laying down my life for you. And then he dies on the cross to qualify him. Tells us to deny ourselves what? Pick up our cross and follow who? Follow Jesus. I got 2 minutes. I'm going to end on time. This is awesome. I said that was the scripture, but another one's bombarding me right now. I can't do anything about it. Ephesians 5. Let's look at that real quick. Verse 1 and 2. And then we're going to pray. I'm actually going to end on time. Isn't this awesome?
Yeah.
I'm usually about 4 or 5 minutes after.
You ain't ended yet.
I've corrupted you guys. Okay, Ephesians 4, verse 32, and then Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Watch. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted. Look at this. Forgiving one another. Why? Because you're forgiven.
Yeah.
Oh, you see it?
Yeah.
Oh, I might be late now. No. Therefore, because of this, look, forgive one another even as God in Christ has what? Forgiven you. Therefore, because of this truth, you see how important it is to walk in the forgiveness of God and to receive it and not be falsely humble and say, well, you know, yeah, but if, whatever. Watch. Therefore, here's the whole reason you're forgiven in a Christian. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Dear children, just following their papa, like father, like son, not intellects, not people ruled by the wisdom of the world. As dear children, and walk in love. It doesn't just say attend a good word preaching church. It says walk in. Doesn't say read your Bible once a day and pray. Walk in love. Look, as Christ also has loved us. Is that a direct relation to Christ in his life or a somewhat comparison? Just as. Right? Look, he loved us and gave himself for us an offering and sacrifice. So what is love? It's a giving of yourself for the sake of the whole. Okay? Now look, an offering and sacrifice to God, a sweet smelling aroma. Selfishness is probably like worse than bad armpits. Come on. Serious. Think about it. If sacrifice of yourself for the sake of others is a sweet-smelling aroma, then selfishness is not. So let's take a bath through the water of His Word and get clean from ourselves and free from ourselves and smell good to Papa by becoming like Him. We're going to talk about love the rest of the week and what it looks like, okay? Father, we just thank You for the revelation of love. We just thank You that it gets bigger and bigger and brighter in our hearts. We just thank You through intimacy, union, and communion with Holy Spirit. You're causing every one of us to be formed in love, to grow up into You in all things, to the full measure of the stature of Christ Himself. We just thank You that our love be sincere and without hypocrisy, that we owe no man anything except that we love. And we thank You that love fulfills the law because it does no harm to a neighbor. You can hang all the law and the prophets on love. And Father, we thank You that You're illuminating our hearts. You're taking away every old, every former tendency, everything contrary to love, contrary to truth, exposing it and removing it by the light of who You are. And thank You, God, that You're showing us, Father, that who You are is in us and that You've made us one with You. Father, thank You for the grace on our lives. Thank You for the grace of transformation. Thank You for the heart change. In Jesus' name. Amen.